Thank you, choir. Again, it's great to see you this morning. We have some special guests in the room with us today, some folks who are training to go overseas to serve and sharing the gospel around the world. If you are here from the International Learning Center and they've been visiting with in neighborhoods and in parks here in just the last few days with a few of us, but if you're here, as a part of that orientation, would you stand so our folks can welcome you? It's great to have you guys with us, and we've enjoyed having you here. They've literally been able to share the gospel with several, and they have been in conversations just getting to know people in our neighborhoods. So we appreciate your work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to partner with our friends in the International Mission Board and with other partners around the world connected to our denomination, like what Wes talked about just a moment ago and the needs there in Hawaii and people gathering there today, later today, to worship and think more directly about the needs there. I pray that you would make us the kind of people who are alert and aware of needs right in our midst. The need, much of the need right here around us, is simply for loneliness and connection. And I pray that you would make us the kind of people who are open and looking and caring and conversing with our neighbors and co-workers and making time for people. And now, Father, as we open your word together, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see and encounter you. Our confidence in these moments is not in any of us, least of all me, but in the work of your Holy Spirit moving through your word to draw us to yourselves, to yourself. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Leah Labrasco grew up in a Long Island family that was atheist. In fact, the neighborhood that she grew up in was, there were a lot of people like that in her local high school. When they were discussing the Protestant Reformation, one of her classmates asked, "So are there any of those Lutherans still around?" So there was a lot of people who just grew up around her that thought in the way that she did. And in fact, her parents really didn't even consider thinking about preparing her to encounter people who actually had faith in Christ. And so, ironically, she went to college at Yale and became a believer at Yale. What happened was she joined an unusual debating group called the Yale Political Union. And it was unusual because they, at the end of the debate, they didn't keep score in the way that traditional debate is done. Rather, they kept score in converts. And I don't mean converts to Christianity. Rather, the way they kept score, what they valued was, did you actually, not just, you know, for pretend in this debate, did you actually win anyone over to your position live right there in front of everyone in the classroom? In fact, when they ask people, when their people are being interviewed for leadership in this organization, there's two questions they ask them. One is, have you ever broken anyone on the floor? And that means, through the persuasion of your arguments, someone changed their mind standing right there in front of everyone. But the second question is, have you ever been broken on the floor? This is their language, not mine. And that means, and the right answer is yes, meaning that you, right there in front of God and everybody, have been persuaded to change your position about something that mattered right there in front of people. Their thinking is that you're not really engaging, that you come to college and you hadn't found a single thing that you might ought to change your position about, If you hadn't had anything like that, they weren't sure that you're actually faithfully joining into the debate. The reason I tell you that story, that, by the way, comes out of a book called How to Think by Alan Jacobs, the story. But I tell you that because the title of this message this morning is Making Good Turns. I'm not talking about driving, of course, but I'm talking about the willingness to be adjusted, the willingness to be moved by your experience with God. In the 95 Thesis, Martin Luther talked about living a lifestyle of repentance. That doesn't mean going around beating yourself up about who you are, but it speaks to the reality that, approached correctly, every time we read the Bible, every time we attend a worship service, there ought to be such a vision of Jesus that we're challenged by a vision of what it means to follow Him, and we're challenged to turn in some way from the direction in which we are going. We've been in this message series called What Do You Do When You Don't Know What to Do, from the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and we're in the last three verses of the book. They not only conclude the book, some scholars would say we really ought to look at all 12 minor prophets as one book. And so it's the conclusion of those 12 books. It's the conclusion of the Old Testament in our English Bibles. Interestingly enough, in a Hebrew Bible, that's not where it ends. It's organized differently. And it's law, prophets, and then the writings. And so the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament is actually the book of Chronicles. But our English Bible follows the Greek and Latin translations that were so heavily used in the first centuries of the Christian faith. It's also interesting in these last verses that the Holy Spirit, through Malachi, mentions both Elijah and Moses, two major figures in the Old Testament, kind of the beginning in some ways of, well, certainly the beginning, the law came through Moses, and then the beginning of the prophets. It's also really intriguing that these are the two figures from the Old Testament that appeared on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. So right here at the end of the Old Testament, there's a look all the way back to the beginning in the law, the covenant, delivered through Moses, but then also a look forward to the only one who will actually be able to fulfill that covenant on our behalf. Here's the question that we're going to be getting at in this text, and that is this: are you and I pursuing a lifestyle of repentance? God stirs up in those who belong to Him a longing to be like Jesus. And so no Christian faithfully following Jesus ought to be the kind of person who could be described as stuck in tired ways of thinking. Rather, following Jesus creates in us a sense that they're on the move, that we're being responsive to God, we're pliable, we're teachable, we're movable, and we're willing to make adjustments prompted by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. These last three verses of the Old Testament point the way as to how that works. So first of all, I want you to see that we pursue a lifestyle of repentance by remembering well. Malachi 4:4 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." Horeb is the mountain on which that transpired, where Moses met with God. When the text mentions the idea of remembering here, it's important for us to understand that we use that word in different ways. There are things that you remember if someone reminds you of them, but you're not actively thinking about them. They're not consciously making any difference in your life. This is about not just recall, but a sort of pondering, a sort of thinking richly about what God says that provokes change in our lives. He talks about statutes and rules that came through Moses that were commanded to us. They are optional. However, there are many, even amongst God's people, who can look at the Old Testament law and specifically, but maybe all of the Bible generally, as reading it and reading the details there as a kind of burden, as if this is some impossibly long moral to-do list that no one could ever accomplish. But there must be something we're missing when we think about the Bible in that way, because David said in Psalm 119 that the law of God is the joy of my heart. And there are other places that talk about delighting in the law of God, delighting in the Word of God. And so we're meant rightly to understand even the Old Testament law as delivered through Moses, not as something like a job description that lays out for us how we earn something that we desire. Rather, they are the merciful instructions of God from us to those whom He has already placed inside of His family. It is a very different way of thinking about them. And the text says that we're to remember. Here, it's as if he is summarizing, certainly, the first five books of the Old Testament, if not the whole. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Think deeply. Meditate on it so that it provokes actual change in your life. I started working on this text seriously a couple of weeks ago when I was sitting at my parents' house there in southeastern Kentucky, where I grew up. I enjoy going there, and there are a lot of memories for me there. My parents live in the house that my grandfather built in the 1950s. I remember being in that house before we lived in that house when I was 9. My mother lived briefly in that house right after it was built. I'm sitting on their couch. Behind me are these ginormous pictures of me and my 3 sisters when we're 10 months old, clothed in nothing but a diaper. And when I say big, I'm not exaggerating, right? I mean, there are a lot of memories for me in that house. But I'm, for the most part, outside of thinking about mom and dad and family members, there's a lot of details that I'm not actively thinking about. For instance, Dad, in this last time that we were there, pulls out this box of artifacts. Really interesting stuff. Some were of papers that college students had written about first-person interviews they had done with people who had been in World War II. Some of it was minutes of deacons' meetings going back to 1970 in the church that I grew up there. And several other interesting pieces. But one thing that he pulled out is something that none of you in this room is going to see, at least except from this distance. And this is, I hadn't thought about this in years, but this is what we ridiculously call the last will and testament of the class of 1980 from the Cumberland High School. And I didn't write most of this, but I was on the team of people that did write it, but I was asked to read a good bit of it. And there's a lot of ridiculous information in here. Some of it's mean, some of it's embarrassing. But my point in showing this to you is that I hadn't thought about this document in a really long time. That was 43 years ago, and I probably won't throw it away because I'm a bit of a pack rat. But honestly, even I can't tolerate but reading more than a few lines of this because it's just ridiculous. That is not the kind of remembering that this is talking about here. There is a remembering and a thinking needed that goes way beyond just recalling some memories. We're talking about something that shapes our active thought processes now in real time, shaping our character, shaping our conscious thinking and actions today. We are to remember well. I have some concerns about friends of mine in some cases people in this church body, believers everywhere. We have a tendency to lock ourselves into ways of thinking or specific thinking about passages of Scripture maybe that we heard when we were children that we have locked into. Some of them are somewhat accurate. Some of them are just flat wrong. I mean, for instance, the phrase, once saved, always saved, there's some accuracy to that, but I would argue that we need more rich and nuanced thinking about that. The statement that says, I know that God's not going to put on me any more than I can bear, is just a lie. That is not what the text says. But people have these thoughts in their heads about what God says from His Word to us. And we need to be the kind of people who understand and recognize we keep coming back to the text. As one friend of mine used to say, we need our theology, we need our beliefs constantly refreshed through new exposure to the Scripture. Living a life of repentance means being pliable before the Lord, not just in our actions, but in our thinking, teachable and moldable. So I have a question for you. Do you ever think in a new way? Is God expanding your heart? Is He expanding the way that you see and you think? Do you love to learn? I encounter a lot of people who talk about wrestling with reading the Scripture or reading other books of discipleship or theology that can help them spiritually. And I know that some people have actual physical issues that make it difficult to read. But I'm concerned that some of that comes from a loss of passion, a loss of imagination to recognize that God is infinite and He has far, far more to expose to our hearts and our minds that we cannot yet bear. In the worst cases, I'm afraid that sometimes the reluctance to read, the reluctance to be disciplined in the approach to Scripture, it comes from a desire to just be left alone in our prejudices and not be able to think, not be challenged from God's Word to think differently. We need to remember well. That means for you and I that we read well. Not everyone in the room, and certainly some of you younger people probably shouldn't have one of these, but a lot of you in the room have one of these. In fact, one of the oldest people in this church just showed me his new smartphone a couple of days ago, and I know that he's got grandkids that can show him how to read that thing or how to use that thing. But the deal is that, and I've recently been challenged, I'm all about the technology tools, but I've also recently been challenged to keep using the actual physical book because my grandkids one day won't care about what smartphone I was using, but they will care about this physical object that I've written in and grieved over and prayed over and maybe even wept over at times. But you can use these, if reading is a struggle, you can get someone to help you to know how to play the audio, and then if you can't see at all well to read, you can just listen, or even better, to take the physical copy of the Bible along with the listening to discipline to move into these kinds of things. We cannot make progress in this life if we're not willing to be moved to ponder, to think differently. We cannot make ourselves feel what we might ought to feel or to want to do what we might want to do, what we ought to do. But we can discipline ourselves to take up the practices that have the power to move the lever on our cold hearts to see and to think deeply. And so we need to meditate and memorize to shape our active thinking about the world. And it also means that we apply the Word of God specifically to our lives. We think about what it means. And maybe you would even use something like the acronym of a smarter, goal or a SMART goal, to think about a passage of Scripture you're reading so that you get really specific about this. For instance, I will ask my friend or my grandchild or someone I know can help me this week about how I can use my smartphone to help me to be able to read the Bible more specifically. And before I go on to the next point, don't leave out the Old Testament. That's two-thirds of your Bible. And it's just crazy. It's all God's Word. So, are you and I living a life of repentance? We do that, first of all, by remembering well. Secondly, by preparing well. Look at verse 5. The text says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." God Himself says to us, look, pay attention, behold, something significant is happening. And you can remember other passages of Scripture where that sort of attention-grabbing word is spoken. This is significant. And so He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, it's interesting, Elijah shows up a lot in the New Testament. But no serious student of the Bible would say that he was somehow reincarnated. It is interesting that Elijah is one of two characters in the Old Testament who is not recorded as having died. That's interesting, but that's not really my point here. But from a New Testament perspective, Jesus Himself identified the ministry of John the Baptist as coming and ministering in the spirit of Elijah. So there was no reincarnation of the actual man who lived earlier and prophesied. But it's also significant that in all of Israel's life, no other prophet so dramatically changed the attitude of the people of his time and influenced the destiny of a nation. If you know some of those stories about the work of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, in those passages, it had a dramatic effect on the people. But some of the other prophets who have entire books, long books of the Bible written about them, seem to have no visible effect. Elijah's ministry got people's attention. And so God is saying that from a New Testament perspective, we can see that God's saying, I'm going to send in someone else in the spirit and power to speak and to minister in that way. And we know, looking from the New Testament, that John came preparing the way, getting people to notice, to behold the person of the Lord Jesus Himself. But it's also listed here, and we talked about this more last week than we can today, this reference to the great and awesome day of the Lord speaks to the judgment. And so God never says to us at any point everything that He could say to us. And so from our perspective, it looks like He's only talking about one event. But now we can see that the ministry of John the Baptist came, and it was before both the first coming of Jesus, but to state the obvious, it was also before the second coming of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through Malachi and through the ministry of John the Baptist and others later, is saying, pay attention to the life and ministry of the Messiah. You've got to look at this. This is more significant than anything else that's going to happen. And you cannot and will not be able to make sense of this world without looking closely at who He is. Depending on your age, you may be more influenced by your phone beeping with some notification from a social media site or whatever you allow devices in your life to interrupt you for. And there's a just like, I gotta look. I got a text message right during worship, and I had to look. If you're, and I only say it this way because at some point in time, some age, most of us below a certain age probably would never be watching news on television. But those of us who are older who might find ourselves doing that, or maybe listening to the news on some sort of radio, are very susceptible to the phrase breaking news. Why in the world do we fall for that? Because it would, I don't, as you, some of you know, I don't watch news on TV anymore, but when I have seen it, when I've been in people's houses, it would appear to me they use that for just about anything. And they say breaking news 40 times over the course of the day about the exact same thing. Why do we fall for there's something new and significant and interesting to pay attention here? I did some further research this week about how, and you sort of know this, but you don't think about it much. It doesn't bother me a whole lot, but it bothers me a little more now about how much tech companies are studying you. Every single thing you have ever done on Amazon is in a spreadsheet, building a profile about you. Every swipe you've ever made on a social media site, everything you've ever done on a streaming video service, it's all been captured. And it's all for the purpose of figuring out how to specifically targeting the unique marketing group that is you to persuade you to do what they want you to do for your purposes. There are people studying us, trying to get us to do what they want us to do. But I want to tell you that the life and ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross, is far more relevant and far more significant to your life than anything that's going to come out in the news or in social media tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, behold, pay attention. This is critical beyond anything else in the world, and you must pay attention to this. As I said last week, based on these passages, we're to prepare every day for our last day. Don't be distracted by shiny objects. The day of the Lord is coming. We are going to live beyond this life. Our choices in this life matter. And so to prepare well, we need to ponder eternity every day. For those who know Jesus, to say to ourselves, this world is not my home. And pay attention to the life and ministry of Jesus. It's interesting. So right here in my notes, I was going to say, today's breaking news will be forgotten tomorrow, because in the major news media, a whole lot of the attention on the fire in Hawaii is already beginning to subside, because that's just what happens. It'll move on to some other major event in the world. And it's interesting that we've talked about it this morning. But faith is built and repentance is provoked by careful attention and focus on the person and character and work of Jesus. Are you living a life of repentance where you're willing to be adjusted? You're willing to be moved? You do that, first of all, by remembering well. Second of all, by preparing well. And finally, by repenting well. Last verse in the Old Testament says, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That word turn is the word, is the concept of repentance. We're going one way, and not just changing our mind, but a change of heart, a change of viewpoint, a change of worldview to turn to God. The most important turn, the most important adjustment that anyone can ever make is to turn initially, having our eyes open to reality, to turn from ourself, to turn from selfishness, to turn from sin and living our own way, and to turn to Jesus. It's a completely reoriented motivation for living. But what becomes obvious, what is obvious to anyone who's paying attention, that doesn't immediately get us all right in shape, that there's a lifestyle of adjustment. And it's not burdensome, because God places into our hearts a desire to be made like Jesus. And so we see the Word of God spoken to us as we have a vision for new life that provokes us to want to be adjusted, to want to be changed. That's meant to happen every time we encounter Scripture. And furthermore, this about turning the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers speaks to the reality that home is the core location for this kind of spiritual instruction. And so we want to never forget, as we continue to work in the weeks and months ahead, to focus more on family ministry and what happens here at this building. We are never just focused or meant to be terminating on what happens in this building. Our vision, our hope, is to be lobbing the gospel into homes. So I ask you, how long has it been since you have opened the Word of God with the people who are closest to you? Not every person in this room has someone that lives with them, but this applies to everyone. How long has it been since you've opened the Word of God with the people who are closest to you and just read? That is a major adjustment that God intends to do in every single one of our lives. He says, unless I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The Old Testament ends with this dire warning. And the reason, as I understand it, is that we're left with a sense of urgency. We're left with a sense that there's no way that we can do what is required without what's coming. It turns us to focus on the Lord Jesus Himself. Can you be turned? Or do you pride yourself so much on your consistency in a way that is actually an unwillingness to be moved by anyone, including God? And do we recognize that the greatest place of influence, to influence and be influenced, is amongst our absolute closest relationships? The consequences of not being pliable, not being teachable, not being movable in the hands of God are too horrible to contemplate. And as we continue to think differently about what it means to be effective in this community, we have to be willing to adjust our strategies. We will never adjust the message. That's not our job, but it is always our job to think differently about how God has called us to be faithful in the community around us. When was the last time you asked God, how do you want to redirect me today? William McPherson was a Scottish quarry worker in America, and he moved to the United States in 1893 and settled near Denver. He became a quarry superintendent. He had a number of traits that caused him to rise to a leadership role, but he was also really impatient. That impatience got the best of him one day when he grabbed a stick of live dynamite, and before he could get rid of it, it exploded in front of him. He lost his hands, he lost all feeling in his face, and he lost his eyesight. Became immediately dependent on other people, but through that crucible, through that tragedy in his life, he ended up coming to faith in Christ. But in time, he discovered that he was not satisfied with simply having other people read Scripture to him, and he longed for the ability to be able to read it for himself. Maybe you've heard this story before, but he couldn't learn Braille because he didn't have any hands. But he heard about a story of a young girl who had also lost feeling in her hands and a somewhat similar experience. And she just by accident in bringing the Bible to her lips realized that she could detect the raised bumps in Braille with her lips, and she learned to read Braille. Hearing that story, William started trying various places on his body. He has no hands, his face, his lips are burned away. And he eventually discovers by accident that he can detect the raised letters with his tongue. And he learns to read Braille with his tongue. And over the course of the next 65 years of his life, he read the Bible through with his tongue 4 times. Of course it's hard sometimes to open the Word of God and discipline yourself to stay at it. But there is no way to know God or to know the heart of God or hope to be put in a position where our hearts are challenged to make an adjustment. And as we do that, God will be at work in us making little portraits of heaven itself to people around us. We'll be able to leave in our wake the irresistible flavor of heaven, for you will be giving people a taste of Jesus Himself, the Lord whose Spirit has taken up residence within you. Has the Lord taken up residence inside of you? And are you willing to release control of yourself to who He is? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that You would help us to see reality in this moment, that we would recognize that our only hope is to first make that big turn where we understand that You're the Creator of the world, that we all entered the world and promptly chose to do what You said not to do and not to do what You said to do. And so, from Adam and Eve on, have rejected Your good plan for us and created a separation between You and us that is real and that cannot be breached through our own efforts. And I pray that You would make real to each of us in the room and those watching by live stream that is why Jesus came, who lived the life that we ought to have lived but did not, and then to die the death that we deserve to die for our sin, so that when we trust His work on the cross and turn, surrendering ourselves to You, that You grant us new life on the inside, not because of our work, but because of Yours. So that then, being in the family, we have the hope of a lifestyle of adjusting to the good and perfect and loving will of God for our lives. Father, we pray that You would accomplish that in hearts this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.